look to you entirely. I pray that the words and the thoughts that are in my heart and mind, the ones that are of my own soul, would you shut my mouth and wipe my memory of them. And Father, your words, would they be the ones that are spoken? And when we're asking that it's your words that are heard, not only with the hearing of the ear, but in our inner man. Speak life, minister your word, nourish your flock. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I want to begin with a quick review. Over the past number of weeks, God has been talking to us about faith. Lex has shared a number of messages on faith, and I'll paint the topic of faith with a broad brush and say that it is the response of the inner man to what God is doing. Some people's response to what God is doing is to turn away from it, and that's what their faith is. Others respond with a different type of faith that moves them forward. But we've heard a lot of messages. God's been talking to us about faith. And then a few weeks ago, we had a message on more than a New Year's resolution. Seek the Lord for a New Year's revelation. Something of God that he wants to reveal inside you, that he's going to work into your life, bring out through your life. And not only for the benefit of you, because things get a lot better the closer you get to the Lord. And not only for the benefit of your family, because when you get closer to the Lord, things change in your family as well. But it's for a greater good than all of that. God has, and you're going to hear, you've heard me say it many times, you're going to hear me say it over and over again, this vast eternal plan. It is like the best phrase ever that I can, so far, that I can come up with to describe. It is huge. It is massive. It is eternal. It began before time. It will go on beyond time. It is massive. And what God is going to reveal in us, through us, and accomplish in our lives is toward that end. It's much bigger. And so we were looking to the Lord for a New Year's revelation. The following Sunday, we were gathered here, and the Lord spoke one word to our sister Barbara, the word chain breaker. And that was one of those services where everything just kind of changed. It just kind of spun right on that word chain breaker. And we had a time of prayer about the Lord breaking the chains and setting us free. And what God had been working in me that week was a word coming from Ezra and Nehemiah, where God took his people out of Babylon, set them free from that horrible, corrupt place, sprung them, as it were, and then they came home to Jerusalem because he gave them a job to do. We read from the text that he said, the Spirit of God stirred up Cyrus to make this decree, and those listening were stirred up by the Spirit of God. And the option was this: if you want to go back to Jerusalem, and you're God's people, you're Jews, you're Israelites, and you want to go back to Jerusalem, you can go and rebuild the temple. And we read later in the text that Cyrus funded a lot of that as well. There were others who stayed in Babylon who funded that. But this is a completely sanctioned by King Cyrus. If you want to go, you may. And so there were about 50,000. It was just a few shy of 50,000 that left. It was like a 4 month or more journey to go back to Jerusalem. And so the passage that we started with was Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'll just read those to you. It says, now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth and has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And you'll remember that we talked about the point that there came a day when those Israelites had to actually put the house on the market, had to actually tell their bosses, if that's how it worked out, that they're putting in their 2 weeks' notice and we're leaving. And we connected that to the fact that we as believers have been set free by God. Not only 2,000 years ago on the cross, but specifically for those of us here a couple of weeks ago when the word was chainbreaker, he was saying specifically, right now I'm telling you, you're definitely free. And you and I have the same choice that those Israelites had in Babylon. Are we going to walk that out, or are we going to stay here? And we have to make a choice. Walk it or not. You can stay if you want, or you can walk it out. This verse, Ezra 1:5, says, "Then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up and rebuild the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem." As I was going through this, I was reminded of a song by Dana Congdon. And I actually, when I went to England way back in the 1900s, I took an audio cassette with me. You young people, you've probably seen pictures of them. And it was by Dana. And so this was the one tape that I wore out over and over. And I'll try and play this for you. Remember, this is 1980s, okay?
Saying, return.
hopefully you could hear that okay. It sounded really good right here. No problems at all. But I've listened to that song a number of times over the years, and then in studying this this passage again, it came back to mind, given the fact that we're talking about return to the land, and God's going to build His temple, His church. Now, it's more than just building church, this local assembly. It's more than the church organization. Obviously, we're talking about God's church, invisible, universal, that He is building. But to wrap up our recap, you could really sum it up in just a few words. Faith, your response to God. Revelation, God's gift to you. And freedom, God's enabling that He gives you. And then also last week we talked about the fellowship, the unity, and the rest. And this week, Lord willing, we're going to look at the work. And again, this phrase, God's vast eternal plan. So in looking at the timeline, it was like 587 B.C. that that Jerusalem fell. Then there was the 70 years when, 587, when Cyrus's decree was given and they could go free. And so within a few years, within a few months, they had made the journey to Jerusalem. And then it says in chapter 3, I think it is, that in the seventh month, they came together as one man. And again, we were talking about that as being a picture of the unity. And the fact that they built the altar and they began sacrificing. And this was where it all started in that seventh month when they came together. There was morning and evening sacrifices, and that continued from that time forward. And then there's actually 2 years that goes by as they're laying up provisions before they begin to build the actual temple. So if we look at Ezra 3, verse 8, it says, "Now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the rest of the brothers and the priests and the Levites and all who came from the captivity to Jerusalem began the work and appointed the Levites from 20 years and older to oversee the work of the house of the Lord." All right, so the work has now actually begun. We're talking about the restoration process. And all these folks were called out. They were given the opportunity that if you want to rebuild the temple, you can come. And so now all the provision is ready and they begin the work. So we're going to jump over to verse 10, Ezra 3, verse 10, reading down to verse 13. "So now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. They sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever.' And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Yet many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' households, the old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away." All right, well, this is obviously a momentous day for these 50,000 people that have come out of Babylon with the idea of rebuilding the temple and later the wall around Jerusalem. And now they've come together as one man. And again, with the altar, you would think that they would have set up a wall first because they're in enemy territory, but they didn't. What they did was they set up that altar first and began to sacrifice to the Lord, establishing that unity, that fellowship with God, because God is their protection. It doesn't matter the size of the wall or how big your army is. If God's not protecting you, You're done. And so they reestablish everything with that altar. And then after that's in place, they begin, there's another part in this text that says they gave money to these folks and these folks to bring in some more supplies. But then the work actually begins. And so now they come to this point where the foundation is set and it's in place and there is this great celebration. And if you can put yourself in their shoes, this is a huge day. And they're all very, very enthused, excited. There is this great loud sound, but it's coming from two different places. The two different places, it tells us, are one group of people is weeping very loudly. But there's another group of people that are rejoicing very loudly. And I would say that it's no mistake. It's not just an added comment. But when the scripture tells us that the sound was heard very far away, I do want to remind you that when you and I praise the Lord, as we were this morning, it's heard very far away. Now, maybe at the other end of Bridgeville, they heard nothing. But I can tell you in the spiritual realm, it reverberates all over. It is very powerful. So the sound is heard very far away. But I think with those who were weeping, it tells us from the text that it was the old timers. Now, I don't want to pick on the old timers, but it says that just because it's talking about the folks who had seen Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple had been destroyed 70 years earlier, so these folks have got to be at least 70, but they got to be old enough to remember it, so 75, 80, 85, 90. There's some really senior folks back in that day. But they remember what Solomon's temple was like. Now, I want you to get in your mind what's happening is the foundation has now been laid and all of Israel is gathered around whoever is there in Jerusalem. And they're looking at this foundation. And the old timer is looking at this foundation and the cornerstone and the, you know, everything laid out. And in his mind, he sees with his eyes, he sees the present. And in his mind, he looks back and he looks back to, these guys have got no idea. I remember Solomon's temple. Man, it was huge. Gold everywhere. They probably were thinking even further back to when their kingdom was established under Saul and then David. Under David, every enemy was put down. And then Solomon comes to power. And he has the most magnificent kingdom ever. And then he builds this temple that they had been making provision for ages. And this temple is so magnificent and so glorious. But then greater than that, the glory of God filled that temple with what we call the Shekinah glory cloud. Filled it so full that people couldn't even minister. I mean, it was just amazing. And so in their minds, they're looking back to what that was. And then they're looking at these stones here. And man, it's nothing like it was. If we could just go back, if we could go back to when the Shekinah glory cloud filled Solomon's temple, oh, what a day that would have been. I think there's a lot of us, a lot of believers today that kind of have this same mindset that back then is when it was really good. I mean, maybe let's go back to the tabernacle. I mean, the tabernacle was a great thing. Or maybe, okay, Solomon's temple, that was fantastic. The Shekinah glory cloud. But some of us even today are looking at the church in its present condition with poor audio and but they're looking at the church in its present condition, and they're looking back to the New Testament, and they're going, oh, if we could have just been part of the New Testament church. If we could have been there when Peter was preaching, if we could have been there when, man, 3,000 people got saved that day, or when the Holy Spirit filled the whole room, or what about when Peter was preaching, and all of a sudden the whole place breaks out speaking in tongues? Man, that was the thing. Oh, if we could go back there. Oh, man, that was But look at the church today. Oh, man. See, the problem is, what they were doing is comparing the present with what their perception of the past was, and they didn't have a proper view of the past. Because we've been talking about God's vast eternal plan. Now, we do have to look back at the past. That's how we learn. If you're not going to learn from the past, you're not going to get very far, and you're going to repeat a lot of those things. But we need a proper look at the past. A proper look at the past says, this started when God put Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was sinless, and they had fellowship. And, you know, that's the past, but it's not everything. You know, God's doing something greater than that. It includes that perfect union, but it's greater than that. As you move forward in time, you look at there were thousands of years between Adam and Eve and Moses and the tabernacle. And during that whole time, a lot of man's interaction with God took place at an altar. They would build an altar, they would slaughter an animal, and this would be the connecting place, if you would, with God. Well, looking back at the past, we don't want to go to that because that's not the fullness of what God's doing. It includes that. There's still an altar. There's still a sacrifice, one, that was completed, but it's greater than that. You know, we can look back at the tabernacle and, oh my goodness, by the time we have the tabernacle, here's the Ten Commandments. Here's the whole Mosaic law. Here's the Levitical law and the codes and all this kind of stuff. And now God is seated on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. Man, that was a fantastic time. But that's not what God was doing. It is God. What God's doing includes that, but it's greater than that. And the temple was greater than that. And the New Testament church, what God is doing includes that, but it's greater than that. Where it's going, I read this to you last week or the week before from Revelation 21, that New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It is the glory of God. It is this vast eternal plan. And so for those who, the old timers in this story, they're looking at the present condition and looking back and going, that was when it was really good. We're never going to get to there. Well, that's not the point. The point is where the young bucks were, the teenagers, as we were hearing from this morning. They're looking at the foundation has been laid. I'm going to skip ahead in my notes because I haven't followed them anyway. And the foundation has been laid, and the foundation is Christ. And the cornerstone is Christ. And so the whole thing comes down to it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this present look, it might just all we can see is just a bare bones base foundation. But the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's everything. He's the foundation. And so these young bucks, they're looking at that. They've got a proper view of the past because they're looking forward to what God is doing. And so that's why there's, on their side, there's a whole lot of shouting and rejoicing. Yeah, we're just looking at bare bones, and it's kind of like looking at us. It's just kind of bare bones here. But God's doing something, and it's exciting. I know he's doing something because you can see it throughout all of history. You can see it in Bible history. God is on the move. When I talk about the fact that that Jesus is the cornerstone, another song, I won't play it for you, came to mind as I was studying this. And every time that I was thinking about this foundation, there's a song I learned as a teenager. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Did I stay on key, Kat? Yeah, good. She'll let me know if I don't. But I lay in Zion. That comes from Isaiah 28, verse 16. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone. a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. I don't know about you, but I'm like those young bucks. I want to jump up and down and shout hallelujah. God the Father has laid the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In my study this past week, I was really excited to find, and you can't use this in a message, so you didn't hear me say this. It's not in the Bible, but Jewish history records that the cornerstone of Zerubbabel's temple, which is the one we're talking about, the second temple, the cornerstone was set in the exact place where the Ark of the Covenant was in Solomon's temple. That lines up real good in my heart. The throne of grace, mercy, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, right there, the cornerstone of the church. And further than just being the cornerstone, you know how Christ is kind of like everything. Once you see him, you like see him in everything. Well, he's not only the cornerstone, but he's the whole foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul says, "According to the grace of God which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it." Verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, this is everything. So I know that God is doing the work. I know that he has called us out. I know he's given us now a revelation and a purpose and a direction in the building of his church. And it's not only right here at Family Ministries. I think the word specifically is for us here at Family Ministries. It's what God is doing with his church, universal. And I think I told you last week or the week before, I was passing by a church and read their sign just down the street, down on the other end of Redden Road, and it says, "Let us arise and build." It tells me they're in this same passage. What luck. What a coincidence. What a move of the Lord. He's building his church. I want to bring up another point that we're going to kind of take a turn here in the message. This morning I woke up around 3:30, and I was remembering a story that happened 20 years ago, and I was kind of in that half awake, half asleep, because it was kind of like I was dreaming it, but no, it was a true story. I remember the story, and I was like asking questions to myself about why didn't this happen, why didn't that happen, whatever. So I get up, and so I'll retell the story because I just don't think it's a coincidence that a number of these things lined up that I'm going to share with you. So the story is 20 years ago, Delaware Electric Co-op was in the process of taking our paper mapping system and making it electronic. And so we hired an outfit to come in and take GPS locations for every single pole, transformer, every device on our system, and then they would import that into an electronic map. And so during the process, the subcontractor that we hired, they brought on some new people and trained them how to use the GPS equipment. It was in a backpack, and they had a handheld computer that they could inventory everything and take a picture of the pole and all that stuff. And so they hired this one new guy, and he started, I think maybe they'd only been working maybe a whole week, and just, you know, get in a truck, drive out to where he left off yesterday and take a point and move on to the next pole. And he was over in Lewis, and I don't know the exact location where this happened, but as he was following the line, went to the next pole and went on to the next pole, and I guess he inadvertently walked a little too far out into the water and was in a marsh area, and eventually he was up to his knees and could not get out. So He was in a very real predicament. Did not have his cell phone with him. And so, I'm a wuss. Anyway, he's screaming his head off, and there's no one around. He's out in the marsh, and, you know, his truck is a mile down the road. And that was somewhere around 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he keeps sinking lower and lower because he's trying to work himself out and can't get out, but that's just taking him lower. And he watches as the sun is going down. So he's still screaming his head off. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, put yourself in the guy's shoes and you're stuck. I mean, you are going nowhere except lower. And time's running out. And you're screaming your head off. And nobody's coming. So the sun is almost set. And between him sinking and the tide coming in, the water... I'm a wuss. It'd be nice if I could just talk, you know? So the water is at his neck. And he's still screaming his head off. Fortunately, someone heard him in a boat and came over and facilitated his rescue, extracted him from the water. But I can just imagine, the guy probably still thinks about that every day. I mean, can you imagine? The lower that you're going, and the more you're watching the sun setting, and nobody's coming, and you know that you're going to lose everything. Family, friends, stuff, your life, you are without hope. You're sinking in this mire, in this muck. Now, fortunately for him, someone came along at just the right time. After he was extracted, he quit his job. Haven't heard from him since. But I was remembering that story, and I'd like you to take to that and just kind of hold on to that. Here's a guy who's stuck in the muck and the mire and sinking and about to lose it all. Hold on to that. I was also remembering this morning, very early, that a couple of years ago, our brother Phil was talking one Sunday morning. And it was one of those Sunday mornings that was similar to the Chainbreaker morning where Phil shared this little bit and the whole service kind of turned on that. And what he was talking about, unfortunately, I don't recall the details exactly. And but it was something to the effect of the Christian life is kind of like this solid, firm road going through the muck and mire of this world. And that much of the people that we know, the world that we live in, are people lost in this muck and this mire. And, you know, we're on the path. We're on the Lord's path. And it was actually 2 years ago. It was the second Sunday, or was it, let me see here. Second or third Sunday of January. Yeah, third Sunday in January of 2018 that Phil shared that. And then our brother Charles spoke, and the title of the message is Outlandish Statements in the Bible. So I went back and pulled that up, and I'm going to play you an excerpt, and hopefully it sounds better than the song did. One would think I could play it through our sound system, but I got the stuff on the laptop, but I couldn't get it from the laptop into the sound box. So we're going to do it this way. But
when I was studying about this new life and all things becoming new, I ran up on a scripture in the Old Testament. And it was God speaking. And he said, now, I want you to pay attention to me now. You got to believe in me. God said, I'm going to do a new thing and the Spirit of the Lord leaped within me. And I got excited. I'm going to do a new thing. And I just started to almost quit reading and praising the Lord, because the Spirit was bearing witness to my spirit that the Lord was speaking to me. And then I realized He was speaking to me for all of us that are here this morning. Oh, I'm sorry for those that aren't here. God was speaking to all of us. And when I read this, I almost claimed it for all of us. And the Holy Spirit said, no, no, you just proclaim it. They've got to claim it themselves. So I didn't get to act like a prophet. I got to act as a messenger. Now turn with me, Isaiah 43. I want to share with you and some thoughts about what I think is going. This is. There it is, somewhere. 43:19. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. Are you with me? Verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Look at the next verse, next line. And it shall spring forth, so you shall know it. And here they are. I will make a road in the wilderness. I'll change that word right now and make it swamp. And look at the next one. And I'll make a river in the desert. And I got excited. And here's what God wants us to know. He's going to do a new thing with us. You believe that? I do, 100%. And He's going to build a road in the wilderness. That means we're going to go where we've never been before. Now, I don't know about you. And I praise the Lord for all we know about Him, but there's more. But here's what I want you to note. He's going to build a road. So don't get out your bulldozers and don't get out your backhoes and your crane. He's going to build it. And you wouldn't know where to build it anyhow, because you don't know where He wants us to go. So He'll build a road. And brother, I was thinking about your situation you mentioned this morning. I just believe in my heart that God is going to build something different here. A new thing that we don't know about, and we'll learn from that thing. And there's another person has asked us to pray for him. And I just felt in my heart that the Lord is going to build a new situation in their life too. But I need to warn them, let God build a road, you leave it alone. And if you've got a situation in your life and you don't know quite how to handle it, get your hands off it. Let God build the road. Let God do the work. And I'll tell you something. It'll get done quicker. It'll get done faster. And it'll be perfect. And I got another feeling about this road He's going to build. It's not a dead end. And I don't think it's going to be a narrow road. I think it's going to be a broad road. So here's the first thing I want us to show. That God has really spoken to my heart. He's going to build, bring us into things, places we haven't been before. Amen? And here's the second thing. And a river in the desert. Now that river speaks of life again. That speaks of life. And what I think God is saying to us now, this is the Lord speaking. God is saying, I'm going to bring life in areas of your life that are now kind of desolate. And I believe in every one of our lives, there are areas that God wants to make more fruitful than it is now. Maybe areas that you and I don't even know about, but also corporately. He's going to bring life. Life that we have not witnessed and tasted before. Now that's not too outlandish. And besides that, if God said it, who can stop it? And if he says, I will do these things, he will do these things. God says, I will do a new thing. Now, Lex or Phil or one of these brothers at the end of last year made a statement one day for us all be praying about this year coming, about what the Lord would have us to do. Well, I thought about that when this came to me. Now, I don't know what road he's going to build in your life, and I don't know what road he's going to build for us corporately. But he's going to build a road. I am positively sure. And he's going to put a river in the desert. He's going to bring life to dry places that we've never really witnessed before. Amen? Well, that's what I felt the Lord spoke to my heart about.
All right, so this it's kind of an odd message. Song in one part of it. Having Charles as a guest speaker in another part of it. And I can tell you I put in a lot of preparation in study and background. And at least two or three times I tried to write the message in a logical way. And I have no idea where. The notes were valuable in that I could pull up a couple scripture verses. So I'm really just going to set all that aside and try to sum it up this way. I believe quite clearly that God told us 2 years ago through our brother Charles that he's going to do something new here through Family Ministries. I see in Ezra that it was 2 years between the time they came to Jerusalem and the time they actually started the work. Maybe it's just coincidence. I just like it. But God is going to do something new here at Family Ministries. He's been talking to us about faith, and then there's a revelation. I believe that he's giving us a revelation. I believe that he has set us free, and I believe that he's going to begin to actually build the work that he's been talking about right here at Family Ministries. What that looks like and where it goes, I can quote Charles and say, I don't know. But I know God's doing it. And I think that as we look at these passages, or this passage in Ezra, we're also going to be in Haggai and Zechariah and Nehemiah, a bunch of passages in there. It's kind of a roadmap for what to expect as God is moving out through Family Ministries. And I'm not confining it to here. I'm just saying, I mean, you're here and I'm talking to us, okay? But God is doing this all over. But the roadmap, we're going to see in a future message that after this great momentous thing when the foundation and the cornerstone, Christ, is laid, and what we're talking about is the preeminence of Christ. He is everything. He is absolutely everything. After that great, fantastic thing, the work comes to a screeching halt. The enemy launches an attack, and for 15 years, there's a delay in the work. It didn't stop, it didn't end, but there was a delay in the work. It then goes on to completion. The temple is completed. And the wall is completed. And that whole thing stands all the way up until the time when Christ comes. I think that what God is doing is a huge thing that will stand right up until Christ is coming. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So I think we're in that same place. But what we learn from that 15-year lull will be an advisory for us as to what's coming, what we're currently experiencing also, but what's coming. And how God overcomes that is how he overcomes that in our life, and how that temple goes to completion. And it's not only the temple that goes to completion. I'm so excited with the things that I have seen, and I can't wait to get to them. And hopefully I can speak it better than I did today. But I'm very excited about what I've seen and what God has for us. And so to sum it all up, I'll just say that it really is all about him. He has decided in the fullness of His time and according to His grace and according to His plan to enliven us, to quicken us, to grant us a little reviving in our bondage, and then to use us in His vast eternal plan. And the outcome of that is I get a better life. Walking with Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit, that's a better life than anything else. I get that. My family gets that. The community gets that. God's work gets that. His name gets praised. His testimony gets lifted up. His kingdom gets built. It's a glorious thing. So let's praise Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your love that is beyond understanding. So amazing Your wisdom that You would employ ones like us in Your plan. So amazing. Father, I just pray through this coming week that You continue to draw us, open our eyes, strengthen us, help us to lay down our lives and live Your life for Your glory and Your purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.